That's what Jesus is giving us. He's preaching end time stuff here to the apostles and to those who are gathered around him in the temple. What I will not do today is I will not get out charts, I will not get out graphs, I will not get out all sorts of other stuff. I'm just going to go with what Jesus says. We're going to talk about what Jesus says about the end time. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 21. We're going to start with verse 5. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We'll be on the screen and you can follow along there. Let's go ahead and hear the word of the Lord. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against the people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and in the earth distress of the nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your hands, because your redemption is drawing near." And then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet, and early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that you say to us, that tell us what to look for and how to watch for you, and how to be assured of your second coming, and to be looking forward to your second coming. I pray, Lord, that as we go into this time of hearing your word and responding to your word, that you would speak to our hearts, you would challenge us, you would convict us, you'd put me aside and let this be all you. Father, I ask that you would just continue to bless us as we seek to honor and glorify you in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Anytime I get to some of these things, I always think back to, like, there was this time when I was intern pastor at a small church, and they kept wanting me to take them through a Revelation study. And I remember asking the folks then, I said, well, have you read everything Jesus has to say about the end times in the Gospels? Well, no, not yet. Okay. Have you read all the Old Testament prophets about what they say about the end times in the Old Testament? Well, no, not yet. I said, well, then you're not quite ready for us as a church to go through a Revelation study. Right? You got to go through all of those things. What does it all say? Because when we talk about Scripture, we're always talking about the context within Scripture, right? Context within what Jesus is teaching, if we're in the Gospels. Context within the history, if we're looking at the prophets. Context within that. And then the greater context of all of Scripture. To understand what those end times, that eschatology, that end time study is, you need to understand all of what God has said about it from the beginning of time, when he said it will end, to when he does reveal to John what that end will look like. And folks don't want to hear that. They want other things, right? And if you grew up like I did, I don't know what it was about the 1980s and the 1990s in church. If you grew up like I did, you heard sermons from Revelation, you heard sermons about the end time, and really those sermons felt more about, like, scaring people out of hell rather than loving people towards salvation and pointing them to Christ. That there was something just, I don't know, ominous about it all. And it was even scary to believers. And it should never be scary to believers. This is the culmination of everything we've been waiting for and hoping for. That these things that come to pass are because of the fulfillment of Scripture. And it should be something joyful for us, even though it's hard. Right? And I think about that because it's just the idea of this. Like when growing up, when I'd hear the word eschatology, these guys were talking about eschatology in the pulpit or eschatology in teaching, that study of the end times, it was more about the end of the world rather than the eternal state of an individual's soul. And really, that's what eschatology should be a study about, is the eternal state of somebody's soul. And when we encounter predictions of things that are to come in Scripture, like we're seeing here in Luke, our goal should be to see it as a way to point people to Christ, right? It should be to point them to Christ, to show love and concern for them, to be worried about their eternal condition of that individual's soul, that somebody's soul. And that should be our goal anyway as we're going through the book of Luke, right? As we go through this, we're looking at it and we're reading through this orderly account of the ministry and life of Christ here on earth. And it's so that we may be certain of the things that we have been taught, and we can have reassurance and just this certainty in it. And one of the things that many do not have certainty in is the things about the end of the world. We know as believers in Christ that the world will come to an end, that this is not going to last forever, that God is going to, Chris described it one time. He said he heard somebody in a podcast talking about how the book of Revelation is like the anti-Genesis. If Genesis was the beginning, Revelation is then the anti-Genesis, and it's the deconstruction so that God can make all things new. He's got to take it apart to do it. He's got to get rid of all the bad to build it brand new and perfect again. Right? And so that's what we think about. We know that the world will come to an end, and we know that God's kingdom will reign, and when it does, it'll be beautiful. But modern Christianity, still a lot of folks within it fear the end times. Part of that, I genuinely believe, has been poor teaching about the end times. Some of that has been books that were written that were fictional, but many people took as fact. Right? And there have been just a lot of false preachers who have steered Christians in the wrong direction through all of this. I mean, my goodness, we've got the rapture preacher. You know, it was supposed to have happened in September. Then it was supposed to have happened last week, and then it was actually supposed to have happened Wednesday. And then the guy's just doubling down, tripling down now on bad teaching about the end times. We've got to be mindful of all of that. The biggest burden, though, when we look at all of these things and say that the biggest burden of blame goes back to those of us, and I'm raising my hand, who simply didn't go back and look at the Word of God, and what does the Word of God truly say? That's what he talked about. To really know what they're talking about, if you're reading John's revelation that God gave him about the end time, you need to also know what Daniel had to say about it when God revealed it to Daniel. Or what Isaiah said about it when God revealed it to Isaiah. Or what Jesus says about it when he reveals it to us in the Gospels. It's all connected. And we need to understand all of that within the greater context. Go back to the Word of God, and what does the Word of God truly say? As followers of Christ, and I'm guilty again of this, we're often guilty of reading books about Scripture rather than sitting down and simply reading the Scripture itself. Today we want to simply take time to read the Scripture itself and look at what the Scripture says and what Jesus himself says about it. He's got this prophetic passage here that he goes through, and he's got these prophetic predictions, and he tells a parable, and then he gives this warning to us about what we're supposed to watch for. And that's all important as we look at it. And the very first thing he talks about is the destruction of the temple and how the temple will be destroyed. And we got to understand that the temple in Jesus' time, this is Herod the Great's temple, was just sight to behold. It was literally, within the Roman Empire, a place that was a tourist attraction. You would go to the temple in Jerusalem because it had been built so grand. This is not the same temple that Solomon built. This is not the same temple that Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity. This is, like I said, Herod the Great's temple. And Herod the Great, when he came to Jerusalem as the Tetrarch, was just a phenomenal builder of Roman things. Like he was doing incredible building, was what history tells us about him. And he expanded and he remodeled the temple, and just like, to just even walk a lap around the temple complex was a mile, right? Just to walk around it, to go to the four corners, you had to walk a mile to do that at that time. It was the enclosed part, the stuff that was under roof, was 1/6 of the city of Jerusalem at the time. The temple in Jerusalem was twice the size of the Acropolis in Athens at this time, right? It was one of the seven, it rivaled the seven wonders of the world. It wasn't considered one of them, but yet Jesus here is saying it's going to fall to rubble. Nothing's going to be left. It's going to be turned inside out, upside down. And that had to be difficult for them to wrap their minds around and to understand, right? But the day that he's talking about is not coming at the very end. Jesus, this is something that's going to happen soon. Within 35 years or so of this time period, as Jesus is here in Jerusalem now, this isn't going to happen. That we know that it comes before the second coming. That the temple was completely razed to the ground in AD 70 by the Roman army. And just like us, the disciples want to know when these things are going to occur. They want to know what signs they're supposed to look for. They want all of these details. But Jesus tells them, watch out. There's going to be false messiahs. There's going to be fake people out there. There's going to be folks saying that they're, look, it's me, I'm back. And it's not me. Don't believe it. These false teachers are going to make claims that are counter to Scripture. And they're going to, and the disciples, they're warned to stay away from all this. Don't go near it. And I'm sure that one of the things that the disciples had running through their minds was that the destruction of the temple would bring about the end times. And Jesus is here saying the destruction of the temple isn't about the end times necessarily, that it's not all going to come at once. When I look at that, I think that's a very interesting thing that he says. But the end will not be at once. That it's this progression of things that are happening. That the end starts with Jesus bringing the kingdom of God to earth. But it's not until the fulfillment when Jesus returns that we see the full end. That this is a staggered and in time, in our opinion, a time-consuming thing. In God's opinion, it's a blink. But we don't always see it that way. Right? Everything that we see here and everything that Jesus is predicting in this chapter is a symbol. And it's a foreshadowing that's of things to come. That the final judgment will come, and we know that that's the case. But that last judgment comes with Jesus' true second coming. And as Jesus predicts these events, believers are not to lose heart. Right? God will remember his own and his remnant will be saved. There's no worry in that. I love verse 9. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. I love this piece of encouragement from Jesus. Don't fret and be afraid of what is to come. Don't think it's going to happen all at once. Don't think that it's going to surprise you. Don't think that you're going to get tricked into doing something you're not supposed to do. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He said, know that if you are God's, you will remain God's even through all the troubles that are going to lead up to the very final thing, the very end. And he warns of all the things that are going to be happening, right? There's going to be great tragedies that happen due to nature, horrific calamities due to the wickedness of men. There's going to be persecution from government officials. There's going to be persecution from family, persecution from friends. The fact that he says that parents will turn you in, that children may turn you in, that friends may turn you in, like all of these things we see. But even through that, Jesus is encouraging us to stick with it and to bear witness. I love that. Verse 13, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. When all of these calamities and these tragedies and these horrible things start happening, this is our opportunity to bear witness. And he even promises that when we go through all of this, that as we witness through all this persecution, we witness through all these horrible things, that we share the gospel message of Jesus with all these things, that he will give us wisdom to say what is needed. We don't even have to worry about taking a moment to pray. He says, if you're out there and you're actively working, I'm going to give you through the Holy Spirit what you need to say, and nobody is going to be able to argue against it. Right? When that wisdom comes out, no one will be able to refute it. No one will be able to contradict it. It will be of him and him alone. And even through that, right? And even though we're suffering persecution because of our faith in Christ, that persecution is going to intensify as Jesus returns, gets closer and closer. We will not suffer any permanent, eternal spiritual harm. I love this, right? You will be, verse 16 through 19 here, he says, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated for my name's sake. And in verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now wait, you just told me, Jesus, that some of us are going to be put to death. How will not a hair of our head be perished? That doesn't seem to make sense. You said that just quick. Well, it's that eternal spiritual harm. None will fall us if we're staying to Jesus. It's just the idea that Paul gives us later on when he says, for me to die is to gain Christ. That I'm not losing anything here on this earth. I'm gaining everything in heaven for my Savior. And that's what we should look forward to. Christ will preserve us, and he will bless us through the persecution that's to come. Right? That we get to partake in all the full spiritual benefits of our salvation because of our faithfulness. We get to partake in all of those things because of our steadfastness, and we get to partake in all those full spiritual benefits because of our perseverance during that persecution. And Jesus is just there saying, yep, I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to bless you, even though hard times are to come. He continues to give the prophetic message by predicting the absolute destruction of Jerusalem. Like the destruction of the temple, Jerusalem is going to hear is another shadow of that final judgment. The Roman army, we know, besieged Jerusalem in AD 70. And Jesus talks about the horrors of war and points out that the things that would normally be considered a blessing, right? Pregnancies and having kids and all of these things that would normally be seen as a blessing, they now become a hardship. They now become a trouble and a woe. And he's describing this, and he says, for these days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. And I think that's important for us to remember that this is about the fulfillment of Scripture. And he's warning the folks about this as they're listening about this destruction of the temple, that there's wars to come and the fall of Jerusalem. And he starts to talk about that second coming, though, too, right? That the coming of the Son of Man, right? That all of this stuff is happening because it's to fulfill that scripture, to bring about the visible return of Jesus, the Son of Man from heaven, that it brings all history, everything that was pointing to this moment, to an end, ushering in the rest of eternity. And this should give those of us who are in Christ this posture of hope, this posture of confidence. Right? Not hope or confidence in ourselves, but hope and confidence in what Christ has done for us and how he's preserved us. I have friends that just seem to be worriers. I don't know how else to describe it. They just worry. Everything worries them. And it breaks my heart a little bit for them. But everything seems to be just, ugh, can it get any worse than this? And I want to tell them, like, well, I've read the scriptures, and yeah, it does. But if you have hope in Christ, this stuff ain't that bad. It could be a whole lot worse. You could be condemned to hell. But as a follower of Christ, you're not. You're preserved through this. Your body will get burned up and charred up and chewed up and spit out and whatever. But your soul is with Jesus always. And he will resurrect that new body for you. You don't even have to worry about that at the end. To have the mindset that things are maybe bad, but they could be worse. To have the mindset of, yes, but my Jesus is already won, is an important mindset for us to have when we look at these things. When we see predictions of end times in Scripture, we see predictions of war in Scripture, we see this. We need to make sure that we're thinking along those ways. Right? That this is important for us. This is how we have hope. This is how we have confidence. And it's hope and confidence in what Christ has done for us and how he's preserved us, that Jesus' second coming, mortality, you and I who are in Christ, we're mortal, we get to put on immortality. We're no longer clothed in mortality. We are eternal at that moment. And those who are spiritually redeemed also become physically redeemed. New bodies. I don't know what God's going to do with the interesting metal parts that are inside of my leg now, but they don't have to be there anymore at the end of time. It's all gone, right? I don't need that stuff to make my leg work. We get new, healed, physically redeemed bodies. And that's a beautiful, good thing. Jesus then kind of goes about this analogy, this parable of the fig tree, right? And when the signs in verses 25 and 26 place is what it's about, like when we talk about, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Well, the powers of the heavens will be shaken because Jesus is moving, by the way. The powers of the heavens are not shaken because they're nervous about a thing. Jesus is moving. The angels are applauding. This is getting ready to happen. That's why the powers of the heavens are shaking. Nothing to do with anything other than that glory of God moving things. Right? And he talks about this. Then he talks about this parable to give us an idea of what to do. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So when you see these things taking place, know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He says, look at this stuff the same as you would look at the regular seasons of the year. When you start to see the little buds, one of my favorite things to do in Martinsville is to drive by Kroger in early spring and see that little redbud grove that's right behind Kroger at Poston Road Elementary School in full redbud blossom. Now, part of that is, I will say, because I helped plant those trees with a bunch of fifth grade kids a bazillion years ago. But it's still just this really pretty little thing that lets me know, ah, the season is truly turning. We're moving from winter into spring with these beautiful little redbuds blossoming out there. Jesus is saying the same thing. Look at these things and think of them in just that way. Ah, another season in which it is turning and my Lord is coming closer. His return is coming nearer. And we should have some joy in that. We look forward to that. We can see these things happening. It's a reminder that the second coming is this consummation of the kingdom of God, that when Jesus comes back, then the full kingdom is there. We get to be a part of the coronation of the king. And this is all part of it. And then we get to that, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So wait. He's already said that some of the disciples will be put to death. Then how, and their hair's not harmed, but then some of them won't pass away. How does this all work? Well, who is this generation that will not pass away? Now, some think that it will be the disciples, and that the all has taken place refers to the beginning of the things, that they will see the destruction of Jerusalem, and they did. That they will see the fall of Jerusalem, and they did. But they won't see the completion of it all. They'll see the beginning of it all start to take place. Others think that the all has taken place has kind of these multiple fulfillments. So the disciples saw the destruction of the temple and they saw the fall of Jerusalem. And those who are present for the second coming will see the other fulfillments. So that it's a bigger generation than that, right? Okay. Some think that because the Old Testament talks about this generation being a people who share certain qualities, that when Luke is using this generation, it can mean the generation of believers in the present age or in the Christian age, or the generation of evil in the present age. Either way, both of them will see the return of Christ. What we know is that the return of Christ is coming. That is a truth we can believe in and a truth we can hope in, right? That we know that this earth, heaven and earth, will pass away. But my words will not pass away. As followers of Christ, we know that He's going to return, and we should look forward to it. And I know that it seems like it's a long way out, but His return is soon in the span of eternity. And we can hope and have joy in knowing that His words are permanent. And unlike everything else, His words will not pass away. The words of our Lord are eternal, just as He is eternal. And we can have hope and we can have joy in that. And then Jesus warns us to watch for ourselves, right? Stay awake and watch. Jesus tells the believers to watch themselves so that they're prepared and that they can remain faithful while they await the second coming. He advises them to stay awake or to have some spiritual awareness through prayer. Praying and staying close to God will keep the believer from losing the faith and the tumult that will come before Christ's return. I think of these poor folks that were, some of them led astray by this guy that was doing the rapture thing, and it'll come on the 21st and 24th of September or whatever days it was, and then the 7th and 8th in October, and then the 16th of October, and then he these people literally fell for it. And it breaks my heart knowing that they sold all they had thinking that Jesus was coming back. I'm like, then why even sell it? If He's coming back, it doesn't matter what you got. It's not going to last. But they had been so misled. Jesus is saying, don't let yourself fall into that. Be mindful of that. Watch for these things. Pray. Stay alert. Right? Jesus in this is telling us, if we're looking at this, what do we see from all of this? That we're seeing that Jesus is saying, don't be fooled or afraid. Right? Jesus is saying, keep on witnessing even when it gets tough. Jesus is telling us, trust in God's word. Jesus is saying, look for his coming. And he's saying, watch and pray and keep listening to Jesus. Right? Don't be fooled or afraid. I love this idea that we must not be fooled or afraid because of false teachers or teaching that we've just misunderstood or even just bad teaching we've heard over our years. Maybe, you know, folks that aren't intentionally false teachers. We have to ask ourselves, who do we listen to? To whom am I listening? Who do we pay attention to? Who are we listening to on the radio? Or who are we watching on TV? What podcasts do we subscribe to? What books or articles are we reading? We live in a world today where honestly most of the things that are produced for quote-unquote Christian consumption really fall short of what people need as far as what Christ tells us. We've got to be cautious of it. We've got to be leery of it. There's an awful lot of things that look really good that I don't know that we could say are truly of Christ or truly even of a Christian value. And we've got to be mindful of that. We're called to stick to the Word of God. Just stick to the Word of God. Keep telling yourself and telling others a clear and concise gospel message. Right? If you're a follower of Christ, you need to hear the gospel daily just as much as somebody who's lost needs to hear the gospel daily. And the gospel message you need to hear needs to be clear and concise and true to the Word. There's a lot of folks that are giving a lot of gospel messages that are not clear, that are not concise, and they stray from the Word of God. Be cautious of that. Be leery of that. As followers of Christ, we should see the world differently. And when others around us fret and fear, we should be able to provide the hope they need through Christ. I'm okay with the world falling apart around me because I know my Jesus is going to build it again. And this time it's going to work. That's hope. Not everybody has that hope. We need to keep that hope in us through the Word. And that's also why we keep on witnessing. I think about this. When the troubles of the world begin to really pile up in heaps around folks, that's when they need hope. And some folks may come looking for hope, and some folks may be so bitter they'll never hear it. And Jesus kind of describes that to us. But we still keep on sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. The best hope anyone can give is the hope of Jesus. And it's not going to be easy. There are going to be times when it's really hard. People will probably not want to hear it. They're not going to want to listen to you. What do you know? Church is just a crutch anyway. Yep. Church is my crutch because I can't stand on my own. I need Jesus. I'm okay admitting that. And as followers of Christ, we should all be okay admitting that. It's almost a compliment when you think about it. God has called us to this task to share our faith. And here's the beautiful thing is when he calls us to share our faith, he doesn't leave us alone to do it. He is with us in spirit, guiding us through all of that. We don't have to worry about being alone. And we're also to trust God's word. I love this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What God has said to us will come to pass. Nothing God has said will ever go unfulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but that word of God will not pass away. You just hide his word in your heart. Spend time in it daily. Pray through hard parts to understand. Make the Word of God your foundation. And when you have no stronger foundation than that in your life, everything you do can be built off of that. And then look for Jesus' coming. Now, this is a weird one because I know we get a lot of guys that are out there. You know, I remember, oh, I don't remember who it was, but there was a one of those Christian TV programs in the 80s and 90s that it was basically like Rapture Watch. It's kind of what it was called. I can't remember, but there was this little old couple in their 70s who would read the news every day and talk about how that brought Jesus' return closer and closer. And I'm like, looking back now, I'm like, that is not what Jesus means by watch for his return, I don't think. I appreciate you trying to help, but I don't know that your help is helpful. Right? I just don't know that it's that way here. We watch, we pray, we look for Jesus' coming, right? And Jesus' return should be a joyful and hopeful thing for us. We should desire the second coming because it means the fulfillment of everything we have ever hoped for, everything we have ever believed. As followers of Christ, we get to live through all of the suffering in this life knowing that we are going to eventually be robed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. We must be a people who know the end is coming near, and we just got to be ready for it. And we're ready for it by spending time praying, reading, and proclaiming, sharing it with others. We watch, we pray, and we keep listening to Jesus. Our faithfulness, our readiness, our closeness to God depends on prayer. And we pray for strength so that we may withstand all the pressures of life. We can withstand the temptation to sin. And we pray that we may have assurance when we stand before Christ. But our best method of preparation here is that prayer, that it prepares us for this life. It prepares us for the life to come. But I love that we keep listening to Jesus. I love how this chapter ends, right? Verse 37 and 38. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and he lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. He gives this huge prophetic message of all these things that are to come, all these potential calamities and tragedies and persecutions. And then he just goes on about his business. And the people went on about his business and kept coming to hear him preach. I love it. I love how this chapter ends. Jesus is, like I said, he's dropped all this on us. And the people just go on listening. Don't forget that Jesus is still teaching today, that he has left us his word. And he is still teaching us today through his word by the Spirit. And as we read the word and we pray, the Spirit will guide us. Don't forget that he's still teaching today. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I urge you to surrender your life to Jesus. Just know that you and I have sinned, that we've rebelled against a holy and a just God, that rebellion is what keeps us out of God's kingdom, that Jesus is talking about coming and being fulfilled. Our sin and our rebellion, they have a price. That price is our death and separation from God. In the Old Testament, God required blood sacrifices to pay for the sins of the people. But because they couldn't meet the law, and we can't meet the law of God, they just needed something more, and God knew they would need something more. And so God went ahead and had Jesus already planned for us, right? Jesus was at the beginning. It was already there. And so Jesus comes to earth in the form of a man, and here on his earth, he fulfilled all of the law of God that you and I cannot. He lived a sinless life to be the perfect sacrifice we need. And in his righteousness that we need to enter the kingdom of God. And it's our own righteousness that never gets us there, but it's only when we're covered in Jesus's. And Jesus did this all willingly, right? He sacrifices himself to rescue us. He takes our sin, he takes our shame, he places them on the cross with his body, doing so for our sake. But he didn't just die and stay dead. He was raised from death to provide the only way for us to be rescued, the only way for us to be restored to right relationship with God. We must admit our sinfulness, stop trusting ourselves and trusting in our own power, and just ask Jesus to forgive us and rescue us. And it's only through Jesus can you really know God. And if you've not surrendered your life over to Jesus, I encourage you to do so today because he is coming back. And you want to be ready for his return. And if you are a follower of Christ, know that the message you heard and responded to for salvation is the same gospel message that reminds us of Christ's return. Christ's second coming should bring us hope and joy, knowing that we can meet our Savior face to face and be with him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this time you've given to us. We thank you for blessing us, for giving us your word, and reminding us that we can look forward to your return when all things are fulfilled. Father, I pray that as we are gathered here today, that you remind us that this is a time of hope and joy. We hope in your return, and we look forward to your return with joy. Father, as we enter into our time of invitation, our time of call to action, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts, challenge us, convict us, have us rethink maybe some things we've thought in the past about how we look at this and how we can share the gospel message with others. Father, I pray that as we seek to serve and glorify you, that you would just allow us to bless your name that way. Let everything we do honor you, and all that we can say, all that we can do. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things.